Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 21 of Romans chapter 12 from the New King James. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These verses are the conclusion of a series of verses we've been reading that are known by Romans, the 12th chapter, as men have divided the New Testament. Within Romans, the 12th chapter, we have talked about what is involved in a transformed life. We've talked about transforming ourselves so that we can have the mind of Christ. We've talked about the idea of not being high-minded, that is, not to be thinking of ourselves in some way that we ought not to think. We've talked about the importance of having a lowliness of mind that looks at others and recognizes that they need Jesus Christ as much as we do. And therefore, there's no reason to get caught up in ourselves and who we are. We've read in this particular chapter about the fact that we're family. And as part of a family of God, we care about one another. We care about each other's shortcomings. We care about each other's weaknesses. And we'll do what we can to strengthen one another because we're family together. We've talked about the importance of being hospitable to one another. Not just in the sense of what we do with strangers who might come into our midst, but how we treat one another and how we react to one another and the needs that we each have. We've looked at the fact that we're going to be persecuted, and it's important how we react to persecution. Because how we react to persecution says something about who we are as God's children. We have examined the importance of being willing to indeed weep with those who weep. We together as a congregation, and it's true of all saints through all time, we will go through periods where one of our members will endure some tragedy and they need us there to weep with them over that tragedy. The tragedy may be of a physical nature. The tragedy may be of a spiritual nature. Regardless, we're there for one another to weep. And we've talked about the fact that as children of God, we rejoice with each other. Because there are going to be individuals that will have something happen to them that just brings a lot of happiness and joy to their lives. We don't sit back and envy that joy. We rather have joy with them. Again, it may be over some physical fortune that has happened to them. It may be over some spiritual matter that has happened within their lives. And we're right there with them, rejoicing with them. That's what we do as children of God. That's what we do as people that are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We talked a few weeks ago about the importance of having humility and lowliness of mind. In all of these things, we find that it really began with what was talked about in the first two verses of this chapter. And that is the idea that we are not conformed to this world, but rather we are transformed. If you're a child of God this morning, you need to be a transformed person. And if you're not, you haven't completed the process of that conversion within your life. When you came out of the waters of baptism, you came out as a new creature in Christ, and God said, I expect to see some changes in your life. And here in chapter 12, we see many of the changes He expects of us. Now, as we continue our examination, what we find is that indeed, as children of God, we are wanting to serve God, and we're wanting to do it right. And that's what this lesson has been entitled, Serving Done Right. This morning, as we examine these verses, we recognize that there is a call to each one of us to not answer evil for evil. In fact, what we're reading and studying together this morning is just what do we do in answer to the evil that is done before us. Now, there are a lot of times when we look around us and we see indeed persecutions come upon us. And earlier in the text, we talked about how we respond to persecution. But this text, this part of the chapter, isn't necessarily talking about those times when some oppressor comes and they just really oppress us because we're wanting to stand up for Jesus. This part of the text is reminding us of the fact that there is evil around us, and if we're not transformed, then we're not going to respond to that evil correctly. We're not going to know how to do the things God expects us to do when evil befalls us. If we're not transformed, we're going to revert back to our old character. That person we were before we were born again. This morning we need to understand that it is important that we recognize the difficulties of this answer to evil. I would suspect many of us would look at a number of sins out there and say, oh, I have no problem with this sin, and another sin. But how do you react when somebody does you wrong? And I'm not necessarily talking about how do you react when somebody persecutes you. Because you see, when I react from persecution, oh, that's a very noble reaction on my part. And I can take a great deal of solace in knowing I'm reacting in the noble way God expects me to react. But how do I react when it's just flat out evil that's before me and responding to me? How do I, as a child of God, submit myself to God's will and react to that evil being done to me in the way God wants me to? That's why I would suggest to you that perhaps as we've looked at these various things in chapter 12, we may be getting to some of the most difficult things as far as my responsibility as the transformed child of God. It may be that I've matured to the point where I can indeed, as verse 9 says, I can indeed abhor evil. I can shrink away from it. I don't want to participate in it. But what happens when evil comes after me? And I don't mean evil comes after me to get me to sin with it. Evil doesn't come after me in the sense of a lust that I'm going to participate in. I mean when evil comes at me to do me harm, to do me wrong. How do I react to that? Well, we find quite clearly from our text, and if you keep your Bibles open to that, we're going to be noting some things from the text. What he says quite clearly is, repay no one evil for evil. A rather simple statement, but it is absolutely essential to be part of our attitude of who we are. I'm not repaying. My gut reaction, my knee-jerk reaction, my first response is to give it back as good as I get it. That would be the way the old person reacted. That would be the way the one who reacted before they were born again might react. But that's not what a child of God does. That's not what the transformed one does. The transformed one follows this admonition to repay no one for evil for evil. You know, Paul mentions this in other epistles over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. If you'd like to turn to that passage or follow on the screen in verse 15, it says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." Paul told the Thessalonians, don't do it. Don't return the evil on the one who gives you evil. It's the human thing to do? I'm not sure I would say that. I'd say it's the devilish thing to do. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, don't do that. The proverb writer reminds us as well in Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Sometimes I think we get the impression that this idea of don't render evil for evil is just a New Testament thing. But I'll tell you what, it's a God thing. And God's always expected it of His people. God's always asked that of those around Him. We certainly read that from an Old Testament writer there in Proverbs 20, verse 22. And Jesus certainly taught it there in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is a passage that oftentimes we can get caught up in all the nuances of what this verse is about. But the reality is that this verse is about the attitude we have when we're dealing with people that do us wrong. And if it always is an attitude that says, I respond to protect me and who I am, then it's pride of the devil getting into us that says, not only will I not turn the right cheek, I'll knock the other guy silly. That's not the attitude of the child of God. Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. In other words, we know evil is going to come upon us, and we need to have the attitude to respond appropriately to it. Look at 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 9. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 9, Peter says, among other things, the entire reading is interesting there, but specifically in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or railing for railing. Those seem to be the two choices. Evil, you return evil. Somebody rails against you, they speak against you, they blaspheme against you, they say ugly things against you, give it back to them. He says, no, but on the contrary, blessing. You see, don't respond with evil. Respond with a blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When I was called to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded to it, the call wasn't simply a call that says, I'm going to recognize certain sins and I'm not going to commit them anymore. It was to say, I recognize those sins, I'm not going to commit them anymore, but I'm also going to take on a different nature than what I might have been in the past. And part of that nature is to be willing to bless people. Not just anybody. It's very simple for me to want to bless those who have blessed me. It's very simple to offer a blessing before someone and before God on behalf of you folks here, my loved ones. But what about the person who wants to physically do me harm? What about the person who morally or mentally wants to bring anguish upon me? Do I have the attitude, on the contrary, blessing? That must be the attitude that I develop as part of my transformation, as a new creature in Christ. He goes on in our text there in in Romans the 12th chapter to say, reply to evil with good. You know, as we look at this, what we really might say at first as we read it is, look, fine, God, don't have me reply with evil to those who do me evil. But God says, we're going to take it up a notch. Not only do I not want you to reply with evil to those who do you evil, I want you to reply with good to those who will do you evil. And there's not a one of us who would not initially step back and say, wait a minute, what are you asking of me, Father? I don't mind the passive role to take, but you're telling me not even to be passive, but rather to reply with good. Remember our reading a moment ago in 1 Peter? The reply is to bless. And so the passage reminds us that our attitude is to be one of being willing to bless, to have regard for things that are good in the sight of others, to have a willingness to say, as much as is possible within me, be at peace with them. That's what we read a moment ago. If you're still open to that passage in verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as it is my part, what am I to do? Live peaceably with all men. So God has not only put a burden upon me, a responsibility upon me, not to commit the evil, but make it an effort to live at peace with people. That means I have a responsibility to live at peace with those who don't want to be peaceable. If somebody wants to bring their wrath down upon me, let it be in spite of the good that I've done them. As children of God, we do a preemptive strike of good. And then if they want to respond further with evil, that's up to them. But my initial reaction will always be, this is the attitude I'm to have, my initial reaction will always be to respond with good and not further evil. We have a responsibility to reply indeed with that good. Let me say this about a couple of things. One is the law of Moses oftentimes gets shortchanged by us as Christians. Now the book of Hebrews makes quite clear that the covenant under Christ is a superior covenant than the old law. And all other aspects are superior. But let's not get the mistaken impression that somehow individuals under the Old Testament got a chance to be evil in response to evil, while we today have the burden of being good to evil. God always wants His people, and has always wanted His people to respond to evil with good. Over in Exodus 23, He says, as part of the giving of the law in verses 4 and 5, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. That guy that might have killed your donkey, that guy that's been trying to steal a part of your land, that guy that's just been evil to you in every way he can, here is his oxen. He doesn't know where it is. He doesn't know what's going on. You could run it on down the road away from him. You could take it and kill it and bury it someplace. And he's out a donkey. He's out an oxen. No. The Israelites were told, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. The temptation is to say, The way that donkey is being burdened here, he's going to become worthless to that enemy of mine, and so be it. No, you lift the burden of the donkey to make sure the donkey isn't made worthless. What's that doing? That's doing something good for somebody who wants to do evil to you. You see, the people under the law of Moses, they had that same responsibility. My point is, God has always wanted His people to act better. He's always wanted His people to act better. Better than those who would follow after Satan. Better after those, than those who, even if they don't realize they're following after Satan, are following after their own nature that is weakened. God wants His people to be better. There's nothing haughty about that. There's nothing high-minded about that. That's just what God requires of us, to be better people. Over in 1 Samuel, David, then he said to David, 1 Samuel 24:17, "You are more righteous than I," Saul speaking here, "for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." David had the opportunity to do Saul wrong, and yet David did right. Saul recognized that. The proverb writer says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Again, the obvious recognition here, that it is important to recognize we have the responsibility to be aggressive in our doing of good to others. We also notice in the reading, why are we to respond with this good? Well, the passage tells us vengeance belongs to God. That's just the bottom line. I don't get to bring the vengeance on my enemies. I don't get to bring the wrath of Jove down upon those who want to do me wrong. I don't get to say, if you want to do me wrong, meet Smith and Weston. I don't get to do that. As a child of God, my responsibility is to say, God will bring the vengeance. Vengeance is the divine prerogative. Read verse 19 with me in our reading. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not, I'll take care of my business. It's that I give it to God, and He'll deal with the vengeance that needs to be meted out. He certainly possesses the ability to present for us an administration that is just. He has the ability to do what needs to be done. Many times, my vengeance would be a swift vengeance without thinking through the consequences, and oftentimes, probably way out of proportion to what would be called for. Because my ego would get in the way. My hurt feelings would get in the way. My sense of being wronged would get in the way. And therefore the vengeance I bring will be 10, 20, or 30 fold more than the wrong done to me. Why? Because I'll get caught up in myself. When I allow God to bring the vengeance, the vengeance that God brings on those who do me evil, that vengeance will be just, exactly, precisely, and perfectly correct. Now, what I've got to do is realize that and be satisfied with it. And be willing to live with that which God is going to provide. The advantage is quite simply this. He knows the hearts of those who have done me wrong. I may at times stand back and say, wait a second. I know the heart of the one who did me wrong. I know why they did me wrong. Sometimes I don't know all of why they did me wrong. And therefore, my vengeance is going to be out of whack. While I said a moment ago, it might be to one extreme and very harsh, it might not be the vengeance that God once brought upon them in sufficiency. Again, God knows the heart and God knows how to administer it. He indeed has the tools to administer it. For example, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14 says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether of to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. God's given us governments. Therefore, God knows to use those governments in administering His vengeance. Going back to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, it says that indeed, some will simply be given over to their depravities, and some will receive their punishments on the last day. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It may well be that there will be some who will not receive the vengeance that they deserve for the wrongs they've done me until the Lord returns. What I have to do is grow as a child of God and say, that satisfies me for now. I don't mean by that gives me great pleasure. I mean by that, coming to live with and be at peace within ourselves about the fact that God will deal with it on the day of judgment. As a child of God, my first attitude must be an attitude that says, I would desire that they repent. But if they do not repent, then indeed let the Lord deal with them at the judgment day. We recognize also that James tells us in James 1, verses 19 and 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If I bring my vengeance on someone who does me wrong, there's a very real probability that I've not brought the righteousness of God on the situation. If I leave it to God, it will always have the righteousness of God on it. And I have to remember that and keep that in mind. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Over in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. All of these are pointing to the idea that we are not to let the works of the flesh be in charge of how we deal with those who do us wrong. The vengeance belongs to God. When I try to carry it out, I'll more than likely draw from one of those works of the flesh that we just read about that aren't to be a part of my life anymore. And therefore, no good will come from it. Victory over evil is more likely when it is left to God. Verse 21 of our reading says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can we best hope to accomplish this overcoming of evil with good? If we react as avengers, it's not going to happen. And if we react as defenders or passive resist, we find that it is our responsibility to understand that we need to be willing to convict with God's Word. We need to have the attitude that says that what I want to do is see overcoming of evil by the good I can do. And therefore I take a proactive stance in those things. Read a couple of passages with me. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God certainly showed that He wasn't going to give us the vengeance we deserve, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What are we seeing from these two passages? What we're seeing is that when God takes care of the vengeance, the first thing He wants to see is redemption rather than the giving of vengeance. In Romans 2 and verse 4, do you despise the riches of God's goodness? Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God indeed seeks to change. He seeks to change to what is good, even among the evildoers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, beginning in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, He did not threaten, nor commit to Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's the avenger of what is right. Jesus Christ, indeed, in His humility, in His sacrificial love, showed the motivation that turned many away from unrighteousness to coming to Jesus Christ. The question before us this morning is, what are we doing in our service to God? Are we avengers of those who do us wrong? Or do we say, let God avenge us? Like I said at the outset, this may be one of the hardest of the things we've been studying in Romans, the 12th chapter. But it is just as essential as the passage that says, I abhor the evil. It's just as important as the transformation that's to take place within our lives.